preachers, right? All right. We ended right there, I believe. That's about verse number 2-3, somewhere around in there. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time to get together and open up your words. And we thank you for the blessings you've given us from this book. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to understand it every day. Lord, we're going to forget, so you're going to have to remind us that every blessing we have has come from this book and the words of it. And we thank you for it. I pray you bless our church family here. I pray you keep us tight with you, first of all, and help us to grow together in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the words of this book. Bless Pastor and Janet as they're coming up. We pray you get them here safely. Pray that you bless our service afterwards and give us ears to hear your words this morning. And above all, we pray that you please come today so we can see you face to face. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We ended last week talking about the ASPCA and PETA. Everybody remember ASPCA and PETA? All right. So turn over to Romans chapter 1. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. I got this. I'm going to write this out here. This came from Brother Peacock. And I saw that and I thought, man, that's going to fit with a lot of stuff. We talked about it last week a little bit. And we'll get into this shortly. But last week we talked about people that are looking at the creature. And they love the creature more than the creator. Trying to brainstorm this morning and remember this. Anybody ever wake up in the morning and it's like your head's in a fog? My head's been in a fog for about 2 weeks. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, last week I made the comment that whenever Noah got off of the ark, God said, you own the animals pretty much. They're yours. You can do whatever you want with them. And you get over to the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, you've got the dietary laws that God gives the Jewish people. And they're good laws to go by, but you've got to keep in mind they're not laws for us now. They're not laws. God doesn't say you have to do this. So, but it is something that's good to go by. For some reason, the Lord said don't eat pork. I love pork. Anybody else love pork? Moderation, people. Moderation, okay? Thank God that he doesn't put those laws on us and say, you're not allowed to do this. But those dietary laws were given for a certain reason, and that was for their health. That was for their physical bodies, and that's good for us too. So you can learn. You can learn something from that. Now, I said Romans 1, didn't I? Maybe I should turn there with you. Romans chapter 1, and I want to read something here. Now, keeping in mind about the animals, when they came off of the ark. This is something to get because our society has messed it up today horribly. And God tells Noah, he says, you have complete dominion. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Let's start reading about verse number 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And man, the Bible correctors just go apes and spastic in this chapter. Verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it to them. Skip down to verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, people these days, you know, we talked about PETA and the ASPCA and the animal rights people and all that different kind of stuff. The evolutionists are right in there with it. They're right in there with it. You know what the biggest problem with being an evolutionist is? You have no God, which means you have no final authority. You are your own God. There's one of those, I can't remember which one it is, but there's one of those chick tracks that we have here, and it shows this kid that's raised by his mother to believe that there is no God and that we came from animals. And it shows him this little picture of him standing on this mountain saying, I am God. Because that's what an evolutionist believes. Okay, they have nobody to have to hold themselves accountable to. There is no God for them. So they say, I am God. So they become their own final authority. And that's what messes up. That's one of the biggest problems with evolution. How many of you have ever heard of a thing called theistic evolution, where people believe in evolution, but they believe that God did it, and God is the one that did that? I tell you, the problem with theistic evolution is there's no fall of man. When you get to Genesis 3, there's no fall, because evolution says we just keep getting better and better and better and better and better. So they believe in evolution, and they believe that man came from an amoeba, a one-celled amoeba, but that God initiated that, and it just got better and better and better and better and better. Okay, there's no fall of man. So in essence, there's no need for the Savior. So you keep going. What? Okay, you keep going. In Romans 1, whenever you get to Romans 1, he says in verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise. That's an evolutionist. Evolutionists say they're wise. Look at the science that I've learned. Look at how smart I am. Look at this degree that I have here, and look at this degree that I have there. And you need to let me teach your children, because I am qualified to teach your children, okay? And you see in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. You get that? God said they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We all came from a one-celled amoeba, okay? Look in verse 23. Now notice in verse 23, you have evolution, but it's in the reverse stage, okay? Verse number 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So you start out with God, now you come down to man. Now look at what he does. And to birds, a little bit lower, and four-footed beast. Now you're down on the ground. See that? And you're walking around. And then creeping things. There's your one-celled amoeba. You see that? God makes fun of evolution in his book. And he says, wait a minute. That's not the way it's going. It's going this direction. See? Man says, I'm going this direction. And God says, no, you're going that direction. You're going back down to the ground. Right after evolution shows up, and they started teaching it in our schools, between 1964 and 1994 was the main years when they really started pushing the evolutionary theory, or the evolutionary, you know, not necessarily a theory, but it's a, I mean, it's like a bona fide religion is what it is. And it, well, never mind. Okay. Anyways, between 1964 and 1994, and right after they did that, look at who shows up. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. If you're going to believe evolution, you have to change the truth of God. You have to change it. You have to change it. Okay? All these heresies that are taught, you have to change the Word of God in order to teach a false heresy. Okay? So he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. There's your ASPCA. There's your PETA. There's your animal rights people. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They care more about an animal than they do about God. They care more about a possum that's dead laying on the side of the road than they do God. Now I'm not one of these people that'll say, okay, you see a possum, try to hit it. No, because that's cruel. And God does not initiate that kind of a cruelty. That's you doing that. That's a wicked spirit that says, be cruel to that, see? That's not God. But you can't get to the point where you say, well, hey, we need to start a movement to save the possum. It's actually called the opossum. How many of you knew that? Okay. Anybody know what possums are good for? Playing dead? Serious note. Anybody know what possums are good for? People say, why did God create a possum? I mean, what good are they? You know what they're good for? They're good for ticks. Seriously. You know, ticks are attracted to possums more than they are any other animal. And the tick will get on the possum quick. Maybe it's because of their nasty coat that they have. But the strange thing about a possum is the way that God created the possum is very clean. It cleans itself constantly. So in essence, when the tick gets on it, what does it do with the tick? It eats it. You know what kind of diseases a tick carries? for your children and for your grandchildren and for you. So God created the possum and said, I'm going to take care of the tick. And so he kills the ticks. One possum in one season can kill up to 5,000 ticks. 5,000 ticks. How about that? Isn't that interesting how God makes stuff and me and you look at it and say, that's a dumb animal. How many of you have ever smacked a possum with a broom handle, ladies? Yeah, okay, yeah. I've hit them for them. Man, I mean, they just lay there dead. And you'll think, yep, I got him. And you'll go back inside, and then you'll walk out 2 minutes later, and he's gone. Okay? So, but you can't get to the point where you start worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. So what showed up after evolution? Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. You know what showed up after evolution? Sex perverts. That's what that produces. You got that? You know why? Because there's no God. There's no God. I can do what I want to do. So God says, all right, you want to believe that? It says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They said, we don't want nothing to do with you. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. We don't want nothing to do with you. So we're going to do what we want to do. And you know what God did? He said, okay, let me help you out with that. And he gave them up. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 1. Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, so there's your rulers. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. You know, the only thing that Herod and Pilate and all the Sanhedrin and all the Pharisees and all them could get together on, there's only one subject they could ever get together on in their entire existence, and that was to crucify Jesus Christ. That's the only thing they ever agreed on was to kill the Lord of glory. That's it. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Who is there? Well, there's your Trinity. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Get away from us. We don't want nothing to do with you. And then in verse number 4, he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And man, I'm picturing God sitting there just laughing, thinking, you think you can get away from me? How many of you know who Shirley MacLaine is? How many of you have ever seen the story or the documentary of Shirley MacLaine standing there with her hands in the air screaming, I am God! I am God! I am God! Can you imagine what God's doing? Some people say, oh, man, God must be mad. Oh, can you imagine? No, you know what God's doing? He's laughing. He's just sitting there laughing, saying, hey, come here and look at this. Look at this moron down here who thinks they're really something. All right, turn back to Genesis. So when you get to the point where you worship and serve the creature more than the creator, and then you begin to teach your children that, and teach your grandchildren, and then one generation goes, and then a second generation goes, and a third generation goes, it just continues to go downhill, and you wind up, Romans chapter 1, with a bunch of sex perverts, because there is no God. And of course, I mean, you know, you wind up with a lot of other things too, but that's the one that God points out. Right after evolution shows up, bam, here they come, and they start coming out of the closets, okay? Stay in the closet. Stay there, okay? Because we don't want you out of here. That's hate speech. Verse number 3 in Genesis 9. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Verse 4. Interesting verse. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. Okay? The life of the flesh is the blood. That's Leviticus chapter 17. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Okay? No blood. God says, don't eat blood. Don't eat blood, stay away from blood, and God tells them that before the law, during the law, and after the law. Every dispensation, God says, no blood, okay? Before the law, right here in Genesis 9, Leviticus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, during the law. During the law. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 10. Leviticus 17:10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Before the law, with Noah, God says, don't eat blood. During the law, Moses, God says, don't eat blood. Turn to Acts. Let's see, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I think most of these references, Pastor's got in his reference Bible. If you got a pen, just look in the margin and circle them. Acts chapter 15. After the law, during the, quote, age of grace, we say. Verse number 20. Acts chapter 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Okay? Don't eat blood, don't drink blood, before the law, during the law, after the law. It's very simple. God says, no blood. Don't be messing around. No blood. Okay? And so who do we know that violates that command every single Sunday of the month, of the year? Who do we know? Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church. And every single Sunday they have the Mass. Turn over to John 6. This is where they take it from. This is where they take it from. John chapter 6. Refresher course. You guys know these things, but we'll go through it again. John chapter 6. How many of you know a Catholic that is lost? If you know a Catholic, pretty decent chance he's probably lost. He or she's lost. There are some saved Catholics. There are. John chapter 6. This is what they use. This is what the Catholic Church uses. This is what every priest, the cardinals, the bishops, the pope. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And they stop in verse 56, and they say, there you have it. You have to take of Jesus' blood and his body in order to do that. And then they run back to the Last Supper, and they say, Jesus said, this is my body, take, eat, and this is my blood, take, drink. Okay, and then the Roman Catholic Church gets away with that by saying, well, see, Jesus didn't actually give his literal body. He gave bread. So what we're going to do is we're going to take bread, we're going to take a wafer, and we're going to turn it in to the physical body of Jesus Christ. So every single Sunday for the past however many years, thousands of years, they've been doing this mess. So, I mean, Jesus must be as big as this church building, because that's a lot of wafers and that's a lot of wine. Amen? I mean, come on, think. Think, okay? You just have to think about it. Just, you know, use a little bit of common sense. Look at verse 57. Catch words of the Bible. Pay attention. Verse 57, what's the first word? As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As and so. Comparison. Did Jesus Christ eat his Father? No. So what does that mean? If you can take it literally, take it literally. Okay? If you go through the Bible, you find a passage, always interpret it in a literal sense, unless you can. I mean, and in this case, it's obvious Jesus Christ doesn't want you to eat him because he's not here. How can you partake of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is Jesus Christ? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Book of Acts says there's no schism in the body. There's no division in the body. So you can't take Jesus Christ's hand and eat it because he wouldn't have a hand. Okay? I mean, honestly, let's just get literal. Okay? Let's look at it literally. Are you going to eat one of his toes? You going to eat his leg? You going to eat his ear? I mean, that's what they believe. I'm not just putting them down. I'm telling you, that's what the system teaches. That's what the Roman Catholic system teaches. There's some good Catholics. Honestly, there's some good people that are Catholics. And there are some sincere people who are Catholics. But they're being taught the wrong thing. So, Jesus says, as the living Father has sent me, verse 57, and I live by the Father. How does he live by the Father? He doesn't live by the Father by eating the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Okay? It's a spiritual application. It's not a physical application. Look in verse number 62. Verse 62. What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth how much? Zero. Nada. Nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit and life. So what profits you? The words. The Spirit. It's a spiritual application. Jesus said some things to certain people because he knew their hearts. And he said certain things. Yeah, that's our Savior, okay? He will mess you up. If God gives you light and you reject that light, then he'll say, okay, then I'll just give you up like he did in Romans 1. And he turned them over to a reprobate mind. Messed with their mind because they chose to reject the light that God had given them. So Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, okay? So the Roman Catholic myth of transubstantiation, that's what it's called. That's what they call it. You can look it up in their book, and it says transubstantiation. And then it tells you the act whereby the priest, the bishop, whatever, holds up the wafer, and they say a certain prayer, and it turns in, literally turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's hocus pocus. That's magic. And you call me crazy for believing that the King James Bible is the Word of God? You call me crazy? And you believe that? You believe that saying some hocus-pocus prayer magically turns this wafer into literal flesh? That's called cannibalism. That's cannibalism. And God says, don't eat that stuff. Don't eat the blood. And then you take the wine and you say some, you know, hocus-pocus prayer over this hooch. And you take it and, oh, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's fermented grape juice. And you're trying to get drunk. Genesis chapter 9. So God says, no blood, no blood. Before the law, during the law, and after the law. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 5. Verse number 5 and verse number 6 introduce something else. That is before the law, during the law, and after the law. Verse number 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Sum it up, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Capital punishment and the death penalty. Before the law, here, during the law, let's see, you'll find that in Exodus chapter 21, after the law in Acts chapter 25. Capital punishment. God says, you kill somebody, then you've got to be killed. Plain and simple. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Again, these are all verses I'm sure you guys know. Familiar verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This explains why our society is in the shape that it's in right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. So for years upon years upon years upon years, this command by God has been disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed because it hurts people's feelings, because it makes us feel like we're bad people. Good. You are bad people, and you need to feel like you're bad people. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You let somebody get away with something over and over and over and over again, and they will continue, and they will learn to say, nothing's going to happen, I'm just going to keep on doing it. And that's what happens. When the government steps in, the law steps in and says, don't do this, or, you know, three strikes and you're out rule, and you get your third strike, and they say, well, you shouldn't have done that. And yeah, we're going to come down hard on you. You know, we're going to give you 6 years of probation. Oh, that's real tough right there. Oh, no. You know, so just as long as I don't commit another crime in those 6 years, I'm good, okay? After that 6 years, I can do anything I want, okay? Supervised probation, that's a joke. That's a joke. I've seen that. I've watched people do that. I have put people in jail that we call them ropes, repeat offenders. Repeat offenders. I mean, they just continue to do it over and over and over. You know why? Because sentence is not cast on them. And God says, you kill somebody, you shed blood, then you got to be killed. Your blood's got to be shed. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. And so by disobeying that command, man has went downhill, and they continue to go downhill. And also, when you do that, it messes up your land. Turn to Numbers. I think Pastor hit this the other night, maybe on Thursday. He might have mentioned this. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And let's see, talks about the cities of refuge. If somebody kills somebody and it's on accident, and then they can run to the city of refuge. The New Testament application is you can run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your city of refuge. Nobody can touch you. Okay? Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Okay, that's where we have a jury. More than one witness. You got to have more than one. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Okay, and ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not, therefore, the land which ye shall inhabit. So when you don't obey God's command of capital punishment, of the death penalty, so on and so forth, when you don't obey God's command, it pollutes your land too. And your land's even more cursed than it was before. And you've got to cleanse the land. How do you cleanse the land? God says by shedding their blood. That man or that woman's got to be put to death because they committed murder. Now they have to be put to death. And after you do that so many times and let them go and let them go and let them go, then you run into trouble. We used to have a plaque in our roll call room when I worked for Knoxville Police Department. We had this big plaque. Whenever we come into to roll call, we'd all gather in there. About 20, 30 of us would get in there. And there was this big plaque as you walked into the roll call room, and it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's the most misinterpreted and misquoted verse for policemen that I've ever seen. You know what policemen are? They're not peacemakers. They are not peacemakers. You want to know what a policeman is? Number one, he's a public servant. He is. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 13. In Paul's day, they didn't have policemen. What'd they have? That's soldiers. That's soldiers that carried out the king's wishes, that carried out the wishes of the king. If they did something wrong, then they'd send the soldiers out. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. Verse number 3, for rulers, there's a king, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Okay, so they're not there to punish the good people. They're there to punish the bad people. Everybody with me so far? Okay, verse number 3, right? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay, you see some cop walking around, you're doing the best you can, then hey, he's not there to hurt you. He's not there to put you in jail for now. That I know things have changed, but for the most part, the average policeman that's out on the street, he has no idea what's going on up in the higher powers. He has no idea what's going on with the higher ups, like the chief of police and the sheriff. And buddy, they are corrupt. I mean, I can tell you that knowing they're corrupt. My sheriff was one of the most corrupt people in the world, and that's one of the reasons I left that sheriff's department was because he was corrupt. And I couldn't rightfully, with a good conscience, work for him and carry out his wishes. So thank God the Lord opened up a door for me to get out. Okay? Verse number 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Why do you have to be afraid? What does he say? For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, back in the old days, you run from a policeman. If you committed a crime worthy of death, that policeman shoots you in the back. And there wouldn't be a word said. You get a child molester, and you get a rapist, you get a murderer, you get somebody that just smacked some old woman and took her purse from her, and you run from the policeman, and the policeman says, stop in the name of the law, you know, halt in the name of the law. There ain't no warning shots, and they're not shooting for the kneecaps. They'll kill you. Now, that's back in the old days. Nowadays, the policeman draws his gun, and he's got to fill out 18 sheets of paper. He's got to write this long 10-page report to his supervisor as, you know, to why he brandished his weapon and put people in fear and put people in harm's way. That's a bunch of bull. It's a bunch of bull. And it keeps people, especially these low-grade cops that are out here just answering calls, don't know what's going on. It puts them in harm's way because now they can't even do their job without having to worry about getting sued or getting thrown in prison for doing their job. And I can say that because I've been there. I've been there, watched it, had it happen to me. And so it's just a different world. But anyways, you know, they always say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That has nothing to do with policemen. Nothing to do with policemen. Back in Genesis 9. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. Let's see. Verse number 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying. So, verse number 1 to 8, God gives some different things to him. He says, all right, do this and do that, and this is how things need to run. God gives man a go at it, okay? What does man do? Every time God gives a man an opportunity, what does man do? He blows it, messes it up. Every single time, me, you, all of us, that's what happens. We mess it up. Verse number 8. Verse number 8, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Very, very, very specific covenant. God says, I'm not going to destroy the earth. And then he tags on with a flood, because he is going to destroy the earth later on, isn't he? What's he going to destroy it with later on? Fire, no flood. See? See? God words things. I mean, God is the best lawyer you'll ever find. He knows how to write a legal document, doesn't he? He knows exactly how to write it because he puts in fine print, see? And it's right there for you to see. You just got to look at it and read the fine print. He says, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore with a flood. And then you get over there to Peter, and it says that he's going to dissolve the elements with fire, and the earth is gone, right? And then you get over to Revelation 20 and 21, and there is no heaven and earth. The heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. It's gone. It's gone. Verse number 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So God gives them the covenant, but he gives them a token or a sign for it to show them. Verse number 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? Okay, there's no leprechaun at the end of it with a pot of gold. Okay, that's a fable tradition. Okay, but you see that rainbow, and God says, you know what? I'm going to let all mankind know. He shows it to everybody. The animals see it too. The animals see it. All creation sees it. And they see it, and they say, thanks, God. Appreciate that. At least that's what you should say, okay? And then, once again, you get the sex perverts and the queers and the homosexuals that want to make a go of it, and they take God's token and God's sign, and they take it and make a laughingstock of it. How many of you have seen the down there by Wrigley Field, right down kind of like, I don't know which street it is, but you drive by Wrigley Field, and there's a whole street. Man, there's rainbow flags everywhere. You know what that is? It's for the sex perverts. It's for the queers. And, boy, I mean, they fly that flag with pride, don't they? Gay pride. Gay pride. Right? Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Gay pride, okay? And they make a laughing stock of it. I see that stuff, and it just infuriates me. Infuriates me. And I'm sitting there thinking, surely God's mad at this. And God's sitting there, you know what he's doing? He that sitteth in the heaven shall what? And you want to try to get away from me? And he just laughs. He just laughs. I wish I was more like God. And I could just laugh things off. I'm not like him. I see stuff like that, and at me, I kind of take it personal because I'm just a jerk. So I get mad, and I'm not like God, and I sit, and I get just furious. And I think, oh, you know, makes me mad. God's like, don't worry about it. I got this taken care of. I can handle them. I can handle them. And I'm just sitting here saying, but when are you going to do it? So, anyways, we better stop. Anybody got a question, comment? We're slowly but surely trucking through. I've got several pages worth of stuff, and I'm just skipping just for the sake of trying to get through this and move on. But what's that? I was going to, but we didn't make it that far. I had plans on it. I had plans on it. We're about 5 or 6 verses from it. Actually, we're a little bit further, but we will hit it next week, definitely. Okay. All right. All right. No questions? All right. Lord, thank you for our time again. Thank you for this book, and pray you'd give us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, and help our hearts to be right. I pray we'd have good spirit this morning, and if there's something between us and you, then help us to get it right before the preaching ever starts so we can make it right with you and have fellowship with you. And our fellowship is with the Son, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we can come to you. Thank you for the throne of grace, and thank you that you allow us as puny human beings to come into the presence of Almighty God and come before your throne. I pray you bless this morning, take care of Pastor, and give him grace, fill him with your spirit, and may we receive the words that he says to us. In Jesus' name, amen.